Thank you all for coming. It's really great to see you, and it's an encouragement just to have folks here when there's so many away that we knew were going to be away, and even have people flying in from the States is kind of, it's great to see you, Johnny and Betty. The title which has been given to me for today's Bible passage is as on the screen, Warning Against Self-Confidence. You know, sometimes when somebody gives you something to do, and then you think, why have they given me that? And maybe I have a lesson to learn. It certainly sounds that we could all expect something very negative with a title like that. So I want to start by approaching it the other way around. Can you think of examples of a possible need to have at least some self-confidence? That's one there. That's Philippe Petit, my best French, tightroping between the towers of Notre Dame as was in 1991. As a structural engineer, that just doesn't equate to my life career at all. Somebody with self-confidence, a surgeon, before they operate on your organs, you would like to think that they have some confidence, some self-confidence even. You wouldn't mind them having some of that either. What about a pilot? You know, as you sit there, you and hundreds of other people are entrusting yourself to these guys at the front in a big tube, and, well, at least they're keeping an eye on the computer, you hope, that's actually flying the thing. But a pilot needs to have confidence that he knows what he's doing and he can undertake the job. And what about, for all you petrol heads there, racing motorcyclists? This is Michael Dunlop as he embarks on one of the Isle of Man TT races like he did recently and did so fantastically well. In that, he's pitching his own skills and the performance of his bike against the testing bends and humps, road surfaces, variation in light and shade at speeds of up to 200 miles an hour on two wheels, between stone walls, hedges, telegraph poles, houses and grass banks. Self-confidence, I think you would definitely need it to ride a bike like that. There are good examples of how self-confidence is so important in the success of what people are about to do. And yet they could still have too much self-confidence and not make sufficient preparation or take sufficient care in what they're doing. The case of Michael Dunlop, his uncle Joey, other world-famous motorcycle racer, he built his own bikes. He took them apart. He put them together. He had ultimate confidence in what he was doing, and he took great care. So there is a warning needed even when self-confidence is an essential ingredient to have in our overall approach to life's events and challenges. So as we can see, self-confidence, this warning, is not automatically a bad thing, but it can very easily become a problem. And so it's considered here in our Bible passage, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. We are going to read these five verses now, and I'm reading from New King James Version, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. May God bless his own word to our hearts, and that anything I say about it may not take away from its impact on our lives. So in the view of this reading that we've just had, our confidence, planning and ambition, confidence building things, are they good or are they godless? Well, they're not necessarily godless actions, but they could easily be. Apart from this passage that we've just read, does the Bible have much to say on these matters? Does the Bible encourage confidence, planning, and ambition? Well, I thought, first of all, King Solomon, he was an ambitious guy. He wanted to be king. He was put in a fantastic position to be king. And he was put in a situation where God said, what do you want? I'll give you one thing, anything you like. And he asked for wisdom. And I thought that was good. I thought that there was a good ambition there, a request for wisdom to do the job that God wanted him to do. I thought of this Lord's story about the builder who was going to build a tower, and he sat down, first of all, to figure out how much it was going to cost. He budgeted and made plans before he began to build. And I thought, again, another example, the Lord told a story about the three servants who were to take the talents that their master had left them while he was away for them to invest and to make a profit, so that when their master came back, they could show them what they'd done with his investment. In all three cases, the Bible does not seem to criticize these aspects of confidence, ambition, planning, seeking to make a profit. Not criticize them in themselves. So we need to steer a careful path here, and I need to steer a careful path as I'm talking to you and as I think about these things for myself. Does the Bible warn against self-confidence? Well, it does, very often. One example, the rich farmer who wanted to build bigger stores, he'd had a fantastic harvest, absolutely knockout harvest, and his barns, his storage facilities were inadequate. He said, I'm going to knock down my barns and I'm going to build greater so it'll be able to store this stuff. And then I'll store up this stuff and I'll say, I've got lots of stuff here for many years. This is going to do me for a long time. I'm just going to eat, drink and be merry. That rich farmer didn't take God into his plans. He was self-confident. He was confident in what he'd done, what he'd provided. He forgot who provided that great harvest that he was benefiting from. I thought of another example. It's a really weird one. You might like to look it up sometime in Numbers 14 and 39 to 45. The people of Israel had got out of Egypt. They were about to enter the promised land. Moses sent out the spies, 12 spies. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the people listened to the 10 bad ones. And they said, no, no, we're not going in. The spies said, no, we would recommend you wouldn't. Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, you've got it all wrong. God will get us in. The people rejected them. But then somehow or other had a change of mind. But that rejection was registered with God. And the people then decided they would enter the land. And Moses said, look, don't do it. That was utterly foolish. And they presumed, the Bible says, they presumed to go up and enter the land. And they tried to. They were beaten up, humiliated, beaten back. 40 years before they get back into the promised land. In fact, they didn't even get back. It was the next generation. Self-confidence. They presumed upon themselves. And Proverbs 29 and verse 21 reminds us, of course, man has plans, but it's God's counsel that stands. Well, back to James then. After all, that's the book we're in. And we've been studying it over a number of months and enjoying it. It might well be described as discussing overall the theme of faith and works. Maybe I hope you'd accept that that might be a fair enough title for the whole book. We demonstrate our faith, which you can't see, by what we do, which you can see. And how we do it, that's our works, faith and works. Over the various passages already looked at in earlier chapters, there are a number of practical examples of what we should do. For instance, there's a great many verses about the tongue and how that was an example of our faith in action in our lives, a correctly controlled tongue, and how difficult that is. That was a great chapter and a practical example. This short passage today that we've read introduces us to another one of those examples of faith and works, namely what we plan, how we plan to live, what we plan to do as a visible demonstration of our faith. So just going down these verses then, I think they're very clear, and I'm really just bringing them to your attention and making some very obvious comments on them. I hope they'll be, you'll agree. Verse 13, James warns against presumption in our plans. Without thinking, we can presume that we will be alive to carry out our plans. Usually never crosses our minds. We presume in our plans that the choice is ours alone as to what we do. No need to check or refer it on to God. James warns that presumption in our plans that we will still have the capacity to achieve them. I think all of us know, particularly as we get older and have more life experience, of the things that can happen so suddenly, so unexpectedly. And yet we need to take them into account. We can't presume that we will still have the capacity to achieve the plans that we've made. Do you notice that James has said that there are certain people who said, we will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there. We will buy and sell, and we will make a profit. We will. That's a presumption. And it's a dangerous presumption. In verses 14 and 15, James says that in planning for ourselves, we often forget. We forget our ignorance about the future. We just don't know the future. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I was thinking as I sat there this morning that if I came to teach one who said, what are you doing this week? It would be a conversation, a normal conversation, a sensible conversation. You know, what's on for you this week? And we talk about things that way normally. But actually, we don't know what happens even a day ahead. In our plans, we often forget our frailty. We're a mist. It doesn't seem like that. I feel quite old. My dad's, those of you who know him, is 29 years older than me. Even all of that, in terms of eternity, it's a mist, a click of the fingers in the valuation of time. We're a mist that appears for a while and then is gone. First, Peter takes this up in his first chapter in verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower, the glory of it, falls away. In our plans, we often forget our dependence on God. We live in a highly insured and supported and assisted society. There's help for everything. I'm not decrying any of that, and sometimes there's not enough help for various situations and people in various situations. But we live in a society where we are cushioned and almost mollycoddled. We forget our dependence on God. If we fall sick and stop work, there will be something for us somehow or other. Not so in many, many societies and countries in our world, as we know. But that very secure, social security, maybe is the right word to use, that very social security that we have about our societies helps us forget our dependence on God. Acts 7 and 17, verse 28, Paul was talking to the people in Athens and he said, in him, in God, in him we live and move and have our being. There is only one king of the universe, and it's not us. It's not me. It's God. And we are utterly dependent on him every day. 4 years ago, we were all taken aback, 2020, by the effect a certain virus, seemingly emanating from China, would have around the world and on us here as well. We all personally, I'm sure every one of us personally, and this church corporately, had to make drastic changes to plans, good plans, most of them, hopefully, and scrap some altogether. You see, we are not, we even know from that, we're not ultimately in control of seeing our plans through, and COVID should remind us of that uncomfortable and unwelcome fact. So in view of all these encouragements and warnings, what should we as younger and older Christians in Bethany Church do? What should we say? Well, the Bible couldn't be more clear in this passage. Verse 15 starts, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So that's a good start, just getting this right in our lives. Say it to ourselves and to others. If the Lord wills is perhaps the key phrase of this passage. But just including it like a standard footnote or a disclaimer or an add-on to our conversation or our messaging in some sort of mindless or meaningless way, like a chant, that's not what is required. Perhaps the question for each of us to consider first is he Lord in my life? Master over all I am and hope for? Perhaps that's what we need to get sorted for the first time if we've never come to him seeking salvation and forgiveness of sins. Or perhaps it's to revisit a sincere decision made years ago, but the strength of which has since waned and we've lost our focus. Either way, the truth stands that it is, whether we like it or not, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, while not entirely gone, I see far less of the abbreviation DV than I used to. Some may not be familiar with the abbreviation DV, Deo Volente, Latin for God willing. For years here, in our announcements, made every week and signed off, they were signed off by saying, "All these are announced in the will of the Lord." Many of you will remember that. We've lost that. I'm not being critical. But we've lost that because of the way things go, the way we communicate. We've lost that, I think. We did recognize and acknowledge publicly that ultimately everything we plan is subject to God's will. So, I tried in the course of the last few weeks of preparation as I studied this passage to use DV, or God willing, as much as possible in my conversation and in my text messages and in my calendar diary, just as a reminder to me firstly, and hopefully to others with whom I was communicating, that we do not want to be self-confident about future plans. Nevertheless, I'm sorry to say that I failed to achieve that in probably 2/3 of those communications. Why is that? Possibly because there is just so much that we plan and put into our phone calendars and diaries on a daily basis. Ian and I were just remarking before the meeting about getting, you know, calls to your mobile, messages to your mobile, coming in from all sorts of different streams, and you're trying to do something, and something else comes in, and you're just getting bombarded, and sometimes you're replying, "Yes, phone you back," or "Yeah, can't see it till tomorrow." DV, God willing, it doesn't really naturally occur to us. We'll get so much of it. And I think that's maybe why. It's hard to stop every time and take stock of where we are and who we are and what God, and who God is and what our life is and acknowledge him. Nevertheless, perhaps I and we should try more to use the phrase God willing, to refer in some way to the fact that it's if God wills. In reflecting upon our title for today, then, warning against self-confidence, it could be argued that this passage is about more than just avoiding self-confidence. That's the negative thing. But it's more about actively inviting and involving the Lord's plan in our lives and primarily having confidence in him. That's the positive aspect of it. Verse 16, going back to the negative, clearly tells us that self-confidence, boasting, and arrogance are evil. And verse 17 goes further to tell us that regarding the good that God calls us to do, if we don't do it, it is sin in our hearts. So in this context, what sort of things do you think God calls us to do? What we know is right to do and for which he wants us to actively involve his will. It's a kind of a funny verse in a way at the end of our passage. It sort of steers the focus away a bit and back onto us. And that's why I thought maybe we could end with just a few thoughts as to what God would call us to do. What was his will? He wants us to plan to meet with Christians, to be involved with our church, to seek fellowship, to enjoy fellowship, to give fellowship. Not forsake it. Not put it down. Not to be an island. He wants us to plan to ensure that we have time with God each day in reading his word and praying. Alistair referred to that. Remember the ravine? The bread and the meat carried by the ravens and the water and the brook. The food for each day. He needed it each day. And God brought it each day. He didn't bring him a year's supply ahead. He brought it each day. And he needed it. We need it too. And as we read and pray each day, we're informing our minds just gradually saturating our minds with his word. And that will help us when we make choices and set priorities. Conversely, if we don't, we will tend to make choices and set priorities that aren't in line with God's will. So let's do the good thing on a daily basis and try to ensure that we get time with God each day. And we all know how hard that is, and it doesn't get easier. Sorry, younger folks looking at me, you think he's got loads of time. It doesn't get easier. It is an effort. It is a personal discipline. Keep at it, could I encourage you. And God wants us to plan to engage in Christian service to the Lord and to his people. The obvious places that we can do it is here, but there may be other ways in which we can do that. And we have examples within our church of people who are involved in lots of other things outside Bethany, service for the Lord. Plan to engage in it. And then I thought, not plan to make our own plans, not to live our lives without actively seeking his will and being prepared to accept it and to change our plans if needed. This could affect a few things. This could affect our finances, what you have, our decisions on changing houses and cars, our career ambitions, our leisure activities, what holiday we should embark on, what friends and relationships we should encourage and develop, what person we should marry. Don't make our own plans without actively seeking his will. And then finally, just for this bit, not to plan and operate our church activities, not so much the personal aspect, but our church activities without seeking God's will first. Surely you don't need to say that, John. We do. We need to just constantly commit everything to the Lord. Seek first to get things right and come in our planning meetings prepared to do his will. And then keep reviewing it to make sure we are doing as well and that we're doing it in how we operate our activities as well. In the finance committee, for instance, as we seek to make gifts to people from the income, the offerings that you good folks give, it's you have to make decisions. At the end of the day, you have to make a hard decision. So much for somebody, so much for somebody else, so much. How are we going to get that right? Well, we aren't, unless we're going to pray about it. And we pray about it, and then after we've done our thinking, at the end of it, we pray about it again very often and say, Lord, if that's wrong, help us get it corrected and to get it right. We need to do that in our lives. So reflecting on what we've talked about this morning, maybe this passage is not so much a warning against self-confidence as an encouragement to commit all our plans to the Lord and to accept His will. Whether we're a younger believer with high hopes and ambitions for our lives and careers, or whether we're an older believer with possibly some unfulfilled ambitions and with all sorts of different arrangements, financial and medical, to make for remaining anticipated life. Let's commit our way to the Lord. Let's seek His will. And so let us in all things not go ahead with our plans without first reaffirming to ourselves and others, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. May God help me and us all to live as He wants us to. Thank you.